this morning and sing hymn number 426, Victory in Jesus. Song with all that thrills my soul is Jesus, hymn number 429. Thank you. 425, he keeps me singing.
Life's ebb and flow. Jesus.
this time of year with the sorry about that. Had to give him the code to get on my phone. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we kind of have a week where we're kind of stuck in the middle, it seems like. And it's a time that we can be reflective and we can be thankful. Wonderful, Merciful Savior is a hymn that is newer. It was written in 1989, and it's actually in the hymnal that was presented to me when I first came here and began as worship leader. So it's a hymn that I would hopefully like to teach you. It's a beautiful hymn. So as I sing, you reflect on the goodness and the grace of our wonderful, merciful Savior, and we will learn this together as a congregation.
You are the one we We are blessed to have Vonda, aren't we? Amen. Thank you, Vonda. But Karen and Verlin, I was a little disappointed because she just had a new grandbaby, but you had a great grandbaby. That's right. That's Verlin and Karen, Vonda's mom and dad, and they're here today, and I'm sure they are very excited too. It is your first, right, as well. Yeah, that's right. All right, well, congratulations to that family, and to all of you that have grandbabies, let me just say, all right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. I'm anxiously awaiting that day. I'm sure God is going to bless me with it because I've been saving my money. So, you know, as we move towards Christmas, it is a time of celebration. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday in all the world because of the things I got to do this week, and that was be with my family and get to visit them and just spend time with them. I don't know that we did anything that you would say, here's what we did, but we had a great time being together and enjoying food together and playing together and talking together, and what a wonderful holiday that is, amen? And as Thanksgiving ends, thinking about all the things we're thankful for, Christmas approaches. And for the Christian today, there is no higher celebration in all the world unless, of course, it's Easter, you know? It's kind of the chicken and egg thing. I don't know whether to be more excited about Christmas or Easter. He couldn't have risen from the grave if he had never come. And yet, the becoming victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave is certainly exciting. So for the next several weeks, we're going to point our nose towards Christmas, and we're going to talk about things that lead us up to that celebration. Now remember, Christmas is on Sunday this year, and if you can come, we want you to be a part of it. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. There's not going to be any Sunday school. Don't anybody say amen now. No Sunday school. We're going to begin about 9:30. So that gives you time to get up at 5 and 6 and open gifts, right? And then at 9:30, we're going to meet here. We're going to begin a worship service. The worship service will be very celebrative, lots of carols, lots of fun things that we're going to do. Not going to look like a typical Sunday morning worship as such. I am going to preach. I know you wouldn't want to miss that on Christmas. But it will probably be a little bit abbreviated too. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so I hope you'll come. I hope you'll be here. What a day not to miss church on Christmas Day. So I hope you'll invite your family to come. I hope the church is full and overflowing. But most of all, I hope we get to praise His name together and are thankful for the hope of salvation. I did a funeral yesterday for a family that I love dearly. Mike Nichols' mother passed away. And so I got to be with he and Kathy yesterday. I was mindful all day of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Can you think of anything more assuring? Nothing I do in ministry is as comforting and assuring as looking into the eyes of a loved one and be able to tell them, to the best of my knowledge, to the very best of my understanding, you can be assured your loved one is in heaven. Is there anything more comforting in all the world than that? And so today we get to celebrate. We begin to point to that day that all became possible. But it started a long time before that day in Bethlehem. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the very first messianic prophecy in all of Scripture. And I believe it's in Genesis chapter 3. Now listen as I read this story. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die."' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then Adam said the most noble words in all of Scripture, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Stupid man. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put off his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Father in heaven, as we read this account, Lord, our hearts are saddened, and Lord, we're grieved because it reminds us of our disobedience, of our willingness to listen to so many things other than what you have commanded us to do. Father, help us to glean from this message today the hope of a Savior, the hope of a Redeemer. One, Father, that doesn't save us from the curse, but one that redeems us from the midst of the curse. Father, help us to understand today the difference. And Lord, help us today to listen and to hear your Spirit as it speaks to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I looked at my notes, my preparatory notes today, and discovered I had 17 points of discussion today. So I didn't tell LP that early because I figured he would leave. But we're not going to try to get all 17 of those, but I'm going to try to condense it down into just two or three. Have a seat, son. Some of these are for you. And we're going to talk about this idea of a Savior. You know, the Messiah was something that the Israelites waited for years and years and years. Now, they had a misconception in that they believed that not only would he be a spiritual leader, but that he would come and be a Savior to them on this earth, that he would set up an earthly kingdom, which, by the way, he's going to do, that is going to rule and reign over all nations. But they saw that happening in their day, in their time, and they anticipated that he would come, and that's the business that he would be about. Little did they understand, and I do mean little, did they understand about what was really going on in the warfare between the spiritual life and the physical life. Today, I think our world is in the very same condition it was then. I think we understand little about the magnitude of the spiritual warfare that goes on in our world. Your pastor has told you before, and I will tell you again, I believe we have an enemy. I believe he despises us. I believe he hates anything good. I believe he is evil at the very core. I believe our world is reflective of that kind of evil. I believe Satan is alive and well and working every day. I do not believe, hear me, I do not believe he is more influential today than he was centuries ago, or even in the 50s and 60s. I believe he was corrupting and tearing up man's thinking all along the way. And we have digressed very much like Adam and Eve did. Today I want to talk about the curse, I want to talk about the hope, but I want to talk about that prophecy of a Messiah coming. Because I believe while you can preach as hard as you want to, you have to tell the good news at the end. Amen? Otherwise, I'm just beating you up, right? We're just taking a whipping for no reason. But there is good news at the end, and God tells Eve there is good news. I'm not sure she understands it, but he tells Satan there's bad news, and he tells Eve there's good news. Look at the place where God begins to talk to Satan in verse 14. Remember, Satan had taken on the form of a serpent. I don't care how you describe that. I've heard it described as a dragon. I've heard it described as a lizard. I've heard it described as a snake. We typically think of it as a snake. I like to think of it as a snake because I think they're sneaky, right? I'm not particularly afraid of snakes until I don't know they're there and I discover they're there. Then they won't necessarily hurt me, but they'll cause me to hurt myself, right? And they're very sneaky and deceptive. They're just a snake. They're trying to harm you without harming you. After all, a snake has only one point of attack, right? He doesn't have arms and fingers and hands, and except biting you, there's no way he can hurt you. And so he has to be very sneaky, and so, you know, when you pick up that hay bale in the barn, or you move that piece of plywood, or you pick up that stick of firewood, lo and behold, you realize, wow, there's a snake right there. And of course, if you're like me, you go get a shovel and you kill it, unless it's a black snake, then I kind of leave them alone. But all the rest of them, I don't have any idea what they are, so I don't run the risk. I figure they'll either kill me or cause me to kill myself, so I ought to get rid of them. It says in verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this thing, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. Now, God was hard on the serpent because of what he had caused. He could have easily said, they didn't have to believe me. He could have easily said, I'm a serpent. He could have found excuse, as did Adam and Eve. You know, I could spend some time here with Adam and Eve. God asking Adam, who told you you're naked? Well, Lord, it's that woman that you gave me. Why are you listening to her? No, I didn't mean that the way that sounds. But why are you listening to her instead of listening to me? You know, it points us men to the point that we have to be leadership within our homes. If we want our homes to be spiritual places, then we have to be spiritual men. And if we want our families and our children to learn to love God, we've got to teach them, hey, I love God. I respect what the master says. Eve says to him, oh, the serpent beguiled me. Aren't we an interesting breed? Something has to always be somebody else's fault. I went to the doctor this week and she explained to me that I was still a little on the chubby side. And I explained to her that the problem was that woman that God gave me. That she's such a good cook. When I married her, I weighed, you know, about 165 pounds or something like that. And she's just plumped me out. Well, my doctor is a woman, at least my diabetic doctor is. And she looked at me and shook her head. And she's from India. And she said, no. And that was pretty much all of it, you know. No. You know, our excuses fall short to those who actually know, don't they? Whenever we make excuse to God about something we haven't done, God, I think, oftentimes just looks at us and says, no. No. I know that sounds good to you, but it doesn't sound good to me. It sounded so weak to God that this is what Eve has chosen. It sounds horribly weak to God that Adam chose the excuse that he chose. So he comes to the serpent and he says, you're not innocent in this. You're guilty at the very core of this. And here's the curse that I'm going to put on you. Now understand, God is not talking to a snake here. Hear me clearly. He is talking to Satan. You understand? He's talking to the devil himself. And here's what he says. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. To that he said to the snake. To Satan, here's what he says. Listen. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now for years we've tried to interpret that to say that women hate snakes. I can tell you, my wife likes them a lot better than I do. And that has led me down a path to say, what is he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, Satan, I will put enmity between your seed, all that you plant, all that you sow, and the seed of the woman who is the Savior, the provision that I will make. He will crush your head. He will destroy you. He will become victorious over you. He will have reign and dominion over you. The cross will defeat sin in all of its complexities. And he says, and you will bruise his heel. You'll fight back. Your sting will have impact. You will touch the lives, but you're so far from the heart or from the head that all you'll do is make him sick for a little while. And her seed, that Son of God, will have dominion over you and will crush you. Now, folks, I wish I had an hour to stay right here. But let's fast forward to the cross. As Jesus looked into the eyes of Pilate, the most powerful scene, I think, in all of human history. The most powerful man in all the world is standing, looking into the very eyes of the most powerful human that will ever live. And he says to him, battered, beaten, bloodied, do you not understand that I have the power of life and death over you? And Jesus must have seen that tongue slid out for just a minute and back in, because that was a lie spewed out of the very depths of hell. He had no power over him. He had no ability over him. And Jesus, through the entire crucifixion trial, lifted his eyes, and the only words that we know he said, other than to Herod the Great, he looked at him and said, through blood-soaked brow, you have no more power. And folks, let me tell you, I think he looked right into the eyes of Satan, and fear raced through his body. You have no more power over me than my Father in heaven grants you. That's all you have. You don't have nothing. And I think Pilate lifted himself away from Christ terrified, as he had never been afraid before, because the power of God had spoke directly into his life. Satan had dominated and used him. What they were doing was evil and wicked, and he was about to bruise the heel of the one who would crush him. And he thought that he could have dominion for but just a little while. And they took Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And they didn't take his life from him. But the Bible says he gave up the ghost. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And man's sinful deed was done. Oh, Jesus had suffered a hideous price. He had not only paid a hideous price that day and the days that preceded that on the cross, but he had paid a hideous price through the life that he had lived, watching that which he and the Father had created, and saw how wrong, how far it had strayed from where it was. From human effort, he felt the pain, the temptation, the agony of being a human, and yet found the victory in all of it. Oh, when God says to him, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," that means enemy. You'll be an enemy between man, between Jesus and Satan, between you and your seed and her seed. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Oh, what glorious news it is that Jesus went to the cross, that you and I might have everlasting life. He came as that infant child in those Judean hills, in Bethlehem, in that humble setting, in what we make out to be so sweet. It was a livestock barn, right? There was no room for him in the inn. Do you see the picture? The world is going to accept him but reject him. Why, even the very day that we celebrate as Christmas, we adulterate with all kinds of other things. Don't forget the real meaning of Christmas. Man, Santa Claus believes in Jesus. Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. I'm not opposed to the traditions. I'm not opposed to the family holiday. I'm not opposed to any of that. But don't forget what the main thing is. That's what gets us in trouble every time. Eve forgot what the main thing was. All she had to say was, "It doesn't matter how good it looks. It doesn't matter how good it is. I was told not to touch it." My mother one day, many, many years ago, made a chocolate cake. This is back when I was a little thin little guy. And she said to me, when she had it all frosted and ready to go, "Don't you touch that cake." Because she knew I loved chocolate cake. She said, "Don't stick your finger in the icing. Don't take a piece of it. You leave it alone." I knew what she meant. I knew what she wanted. But she and Dad were gone. Everybody was gone. And that cake said to me, "Hey, Frank, come here, buddy. Let me show you something." And all around the base of the cake, LP, my mother had mistakenly, or at least I thought mistakenly, put icing all around the base of that cake. And when she got back, I heard these precious words: "Ernest F. Whitney, you get in here." And I knew then that I had done something wrong. And I came in and she said, "You've been in this cake, haven't you?" And nobly as every 8-year-old boy, I stood right before her and said, "No, ma'am." Nothing like standing up for what you believe in. And truthfully, I had not been in the cake, only the icing. But I knew what she meant. My friends, it would have been easy to simply do what my mother had told me to do. Because then she said to me, I'm going to let your father deal with you. And I said, just kill me now. When Eve stood before God, he said to her, what have you done? Would have been so easy to have been obedient, and yet you chose to be disobedient. You looking in the mirror yet? It's so easy for me to be obedient, and yet oftentimes I choose that which is wrong. So to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, people ask me all the time, Brother Frank, do you think it would have been painless had we not sinned? Yeah, I do. And the reason I do is because God says it's going to be painful since we did sin. That's the reason I believe it. And I don't care about the biological and all the other things that happen. I believe that childbirth is painful because of the sin that man did against God. He also said to her, in pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall have rule over you. Folks, today I want to avoid those verses. I don't want to explain that to you. I got to go home with Shelley later. But you explain it to me. What does it mean? Man, just because we don't like it or we don't approve of it or we think it's wrong or we... Man, that's what got us in trouble to begin with. Maybe we ought to listen here to what's being said. Maybe we ought to hear. Now, I don't think men ought to have dominion over women, but I think women ought to love their husband. And I think whenever you love your husband and you love him as you ought to, that all of a sudden it's not so much obedience as it is coming alongside. For example, men... Let's not forget, he told us something. He said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, because you have listened to one that you knew that was wrong. By the way, he wasn't very far away. If you read the other passage, when the serpent was beguiling her, he was standing right there. How come he didn't stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, why don't you talk to me, buddy? Huh? I wonder what's wrong. We went to get a new phone the other day and got my new iPhone, and when I walked in the store, the gentleman talked to me, and I introduced myself and Shelly, and he began to talk to Shelly. And I said, hey, I'm the one you're talking to here, bud. And he started talking to him. Pretty soon he talked to Shelly again. He asked her for her phone. I said, what do you need her phone for? I'm the one you're talking to here. And he said, are you Ernest? I said, I really am. I'm Frank also. And I'm telling you, I'm the one you're talking to, right? You see, the phone account was in her name, and he thought the authority was hers, and so he was talking to her because he needed to talk to the one in authority. Men, if we don't want people to not understand that we're not the authority that God's placed in our lives, then stand up and take the position that should be yours. And by the way, it's not cowing behind your wife when the serpent's talking to her. It's time to step up and say, no, no, no. No, no, not my house. For the Bible says in order to defeat that strong man's house, you must first bind that strong man. Folks, today I think Adam here sinned gravely because he let someone else assume the position that should have been his. And because of that, he made a mistake. He yielded to something that he should have and shouldn't have. And God said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten free of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. Now remember, up to now they've been walking through the garden picking anything they want to eat. Everything's easy. I'm assuming potatoes are on top of the ground. All those kinds of things. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You shall eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. People ask me, especially during this election year, do you think everybody ought to work? I sure do. I think it's the way God intended it. As a matter of fact, I think we're all responsible for the actions of our labor. And my folks, if we're letting someone else decide for us what we're going to stand for, we are going to be disappointed in those days. God intended for us to hear His word, hearken to His word, listen to His word, obey His word, and then fulfill what He's taught us to do. Jesus went to the cross willingly. The Bible says in the beginning of time that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit put together this plan of redemption. And in the very beginning, it was the Savior who was going to come. For you see, God so loved the world that He gave a provision for you and I. Grace is what should save us. Mercy is what forgives us. The old song, "Mercy Said No," is where Satan would destroy us, but God's love and forgiveness said no. Christmas is all about the love of God sending His only Son that we might have forgiveness, reconciliation, that we can be back in favor with God, that we can overcome sin, that we can live in a sinless paradise for the rest of our lives as God intended from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And we have that opportunity because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There's no other name under heaven whereby man shall be saved. There's no other way of salvation. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our actions, our deeds won't get us there. We can't be good enough to get there. We can't be bad enough that His mercy isn't great enough to forgive us. But today, it's dependent upon His sacrifice to cover our sins, to forgive us of our iniquity. And there is no other way. Today, the greatest Christmas gift that was ever given, the most unmerited gift that was ever given, was God sending His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have life. Today, Satan would like not anything better. He's still a liar. He's still deceiving. He's still telling kind of a half-truth and wrapping it in a lie. He told Eve, "Oh, surely you'll not die, but you'll know good from evil." He told a half-truth because that's exactly what they discovered. It's exactly what God said. Now man is like I am. He knows good from evil. He can discern that which is right from wrong. And that's what brought to us the need of a Savior. The greatest Christmas gift that was ever given. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. Adam didn't deserve it. Eve didn't deserve it. Nobody deserved it. And yet God gave it to us out of the mercy and love of His heart. Because He loved us. And He loved you. In that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died that we might have everlasting life. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Him, I urge you to come to know Him. I urge you to recognize that all you have to do is be obedient to Him, say yes to Him, invite Him into your heart, ask forgiveness of your sin. It is so simple that the world ties knots in it. I'm telling you, it's simply asking for a pardon. God, forgive me. not making excuse, not justifying why I sin, not justifying that I'm human, not justifying that everybody's just like me. No, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I need your saving grace. This morning, if you've never done that, I urge you to do that. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in an instant, the heart will transform and new life will be yours. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, you've already done that, let this be the season. Let this be the day that you say, no longer. No longer do I make excuse. No longer do I blame someone else. No longer do I blame my parents or the way I was raised or what happened to me or drugs or alcohol or anything else. No longer. I take the credit. Oh God, forgive me. For I'm wicked and sinful and I need your forgiveness. Today, if you're here and you're a Christian, find your way back to the cross. Find your way back to the redemption of your Savior, the greatest gift that was ever given. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your Son Jesus who died on the cross. Lord, I pray today if there's one here who's lost and doesn't know you, that God, this would be the very hour that they would fall on their face before you. God, that they would feel your presence, that God, they would hear your voice, that Lord, they would cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, how wretched I am. God, how unworthy I am. But oh my God, how loving and forgiving and gracious and merciful and sovereign and wonderful you are. Why? Why, oh God, would you save a wretch like me? Oh Lord, I thank you for heaven. I thank you for my home among these people. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the honor, and the glory of calling myself a Christian. Oh God, may I rise up and live faithfully before your throne. God, forgive us where we fall short. Lord, we love you. We ask that you fill our lives today. Fill us with the joy of a Savior, the joy of redemption. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand with me. We're going to sing. You come.